are very appreciative of the attendance that we have tonight. We continue to have quite a few people who are not feeling well. Hopefully it'll be a very temporary illness and they'll be able to join us very soon again. As I was studying the history of these various cities here in Asia, which would be modern day Turkey, I found they were very similar in a lot of respects to we here in Texas. If you've ever noticed, we here in Texas, the towns are almost always 30 miles apart. You know, 30 miles to Victoria, 30 miles to Palacios, another 30 miles to Bay City. And I've always been told, and I believe this is probably true, that that was a day's journey by wagon. So they would camp here, some might stay, and then they'd move on, and some might stay there. However, in Asia, I guess travel was a little bit quicker. These towns were all about 40 miles apart. So far, we've gone 40 miles, moving toward the Aegean Sea, and tonight we will be in Sardis. Sardis is 40 miles south of Thyatira on the same Roman trade route. Now, I want to give you a little history of the city because it's necessary in our understanding of Jesus' teaching. However, I just have a difficult time wrapping my mind around this, so maybe you can visualize it and you might be able to help me understand. The city itself, Sardis, was built on a plateau which gradually rose about 1,500 feet above the normal ground level. It was also surrounded completely in the back by steep mountains, which you had to go way around to get to, even to get to the back of the mountains. And then it was almost impossible to climb those very, very steep mountains. Now, because of that, because all of the back part that would assist them as a fortress, they were able to build extensive walls in the front, the south side of the building, south side of the city, right before this plateau that leads up so high, and they were almost undefeatable. In fact, someone said they were the Jericho of South Asia, or the Jericho of Asia. Well, the only time the city itself in the history, knowledgeable history, was defeated was by King Cyrus. King Cyrus, we read about him in the Old Testament. Well, Cyrus set up a siege against the city, and he was able to set siege and stay for the long haul. But the longer it took, the more angry he became. Sardis had very little, if any, army at all, but they refused to accept his conquering, and he became more and more angry. So finally, what he did was he had some of his mountain climbers climb up that cliff or that mountain behind them. I still have a problem visualizing this. Climb up that mountain behind them and then slip in over the city, drop down and surprise the guards that were guarding the gate. And supposedly the guards that were in the back, seeing if that was the happening, people were climbing up, were not on guard. They were either asleep or not paying attention. And that's the reason why Sardis fell, and it remained empty for over 100 years until the king of Lydda decided to move in and set up his headquarters there. But Cyrus was so angry because Sardis wouldn't just surrender that he killed everyone, killed men, women, and children, and left the city for dead. And that concept of being dead or leaving the city as dead is very, very important in our study. Now, I wanted to give you those details because the history is almost repeating itself as Jesus is writing this letter to them. It's not that they were in any physical danger in the days of Jesus in the first century, but it seems that the same problem physically years before has now creeped its head into their city in a more physical way and later. Let's see what Jesus has to say. We're in Revelation chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found your work to be complete before God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Now remember, Cyrus's guards surprised the guards there in Sardis. They opened the gates from the inside. Jesus continues, therefore, if you will not watch, another translation, maybe the one you're reading says, if you are not on guard, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. However, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, once again, Jesus begins by giving his credentials. He introduces himself. And the way he introduces himself is, he is the one that has the seven spirits of God. One of the most vague studies in the Bible, and yet really one of the most interesting, is called biblical numerology. It seems that there are various numbers, some specific numbers, that repeat themselves quite often in Scripture, and it's easy to almost put the incidences into those categories based on those numbers. There is the number 7. There is the number 3. There is the number 40. There is the number 12. There is the number 1,000. I think the one that is most obvious is the number 40. 40 seems to be, if it's used for time, enough time to accomplish something. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It gave God enough time to purge the earth. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 days or 40 years. That gave them enough time for the unfaithful to go ahead and die off and the new generation to move into Canaan. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, getting him ready for those temptations there by Satan. And we know that the number 40 is also important in the reign of the Israelite kings. Saul reigned for 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon reigned for 40 years. That gave God enough time to accomplish whatever he wanted to accomplish. So the number 7 also appears. 7 seems to be a fullness, a totality, the 7 days of creation and so forth. Now the traditional view is that when Jesus is giving these credentials and he says that he's the one that controls these 7 spirits of God, what he's saying is he has given to the church in Sardis and actually to all the congregations of Asia the complete teaching of God. You remember Jesus on one occasion said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As the Father hath sent me, as he has given me instructions, I give that instruction to you. A verse I use quite often. Jesus said, the word, the teaching that I have given you, the same will judge you in the last day. So to the church in Sardis, to the churches in Asia, and even to the congregations of the Lord's church today, God has given us all the information. There's no body of unheard information out here for us to be responsible to. Earnestly contend for the faith once and for all time delivered unto the saints. So all of us, Sardis, the other congregations, and we now removed by 2,000 years, can find application in these 7 letters. Now, the church in Sardis had a wonderful reputation. And brethren, if you're a parent, you know we used to teach our children about reputation a lot. We would say, not only are you representing yourself, you're representing our family. And then as they get older, they're representing the congregation as well. So we teach a lot about reputation. Sardis had a wonderful reputation. Their reputation was that they were alive. Alive spiritually. They were alive. Their zeal was like a fire. It could not be quenched. They were so active and they were so faithful and they were so dedicated to the Lord. That was their reputation. And obviously they had been that way in the past. But Jesus says you can't live on your past. You can't live on your reputation. He said, people think that you're alive. Maybe they also thought that they were alive, but they were actually dead. Or as Jesus worded it, they are at least dying. Now what Jesus wanted them to realize was, just because you start the race doesn't mean you always finish. Only those who finish the race receive the prize. Paul talked about that. Jesus even alluded to that. We have to start, absolutely, but we have to finish in order to receive the prize. The prize is the teaching of Jesus. If we start the race, if we begin our Christian walk and apply the teaching of Jesus to our life, everything will be fine. And the teaching of Jesus is the Spirit, at least used that way. John 6:33. It is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. That's why we rely on scriptures, for instance, where Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and that's gender neutral, that all of us can be thoroughly, completely furnished unto all or every good work. Now, what does a congregation like Sardis, who had a wonderful reputation, but Jesus said you're either dead or dying, what did they need to do? They needed to get back into God's word. They needed to understand what God was saying through Jesus. You remember the encounter Jesus has in John 4 with the woman at the well. They were worried about physical water. She was worried about physical water. Jesus wanted her to drink. She said, you don't even have a cup to drink from. He said, but I'm not really interested in teaching you about physical water, because if you drink from this well, if you drink from Jacob's well, you're going to get thirsty again. I'm talking about eternal water, everlasting water. And if you drink of that water, you'll never thirst again. She's still thinking physical. Give me some of that physical water so I'll never be thirsty again. Rather than Jesus' teaching is always spiritual. And in John chapter 7, I think Jesus makes it even more plain. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the teaching of God through the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Jesus, you remember, had to go back to heaven before he could send the Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But this idea of thirsting, being thirsty for the Lord, is something that he talks about often. Blessed are ye when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Jesus' teaching, though, is for our soul. Oh, it's good to get a good drink of water, but we need to constantly be hydrating our soul with this water. You know, doctors will tell you the best thing you can do to keep your health strong or to get well if you're not feeling well is drink liquids. Drink lots of water. Well, Jesus teaches us the same thing. His teaching is water for our souls. So that was his introduction, and then he gets to his criticism. Brethren, of all of the letters, Jesus offered no compliments whatsoever to the brethren here in Sardis. He got right to their criticism. They had a reputation. The reputation was good. The reputation was that they were alive, but they were dead. They were dead because, as Jesus teaches, their work was incomplete. You know, I have known children, well, I've even known myself, that will start a project and just not complete it. Maybe start a crossword puzzle and just not complete it. Or start another kind of puzzle and just not complete it. Or start a project around the house and just not complete it. Well, unfortunately, it seems that was the same problem on a much grander scale with the church here in Sardis. They started, but they did not complete it. They quit before they finished. You know, there are so many little catchy, cute sayings about not quitting. But brethren, not quitting is what this life is all about. When happiness comes, we can't quit and just rely on that happiness to see us through life. When sadness comes, we can't quit and expect that to remain sad the rest of our lives. Jesus says you can't quit. That was the problem in Sardis. They started strong. They built a good reputation, but they didn't hold it. They didn't remain. So their reputation was not accurate. Now notice what Jesus did not mention. He did not mention any false teaching as he has to some other congregations. He didn't mention any condoning of false teachers as he mentioned in other congregations. He didn't say that they were compromising the Lord's work. He didn't talk about immorality or idolatry or those sins that some of the other congregations had. He didn't talk about any persecution that they were under. What he talked about was their history. Cyrus left the city for dead, and now the congregation is dead, or at least dying. They were on their last breath. Now, I don't know how to word it so that we will understand what Jesus' teaching is, but let's try words like this. The church in Sardis had grown complacent. They had grown confident in their history. They just didn't care anymore. They just didn't seem to care. They had lost or were losing their spiritual life. They were dead or they were dying. They were alive and active. Now they're not anymore. They were influencing their community, but now they aren't anymore. They were filled with passion and zeal, but now they aren't anymore. All they had was a history. All they had was a good reputation. Their fire had burned out. They were just a shell of the congregation they once were. And Jesus doesn't even tell us why. They knew the letter was to them. All that matters was they once were alive, and now they are either dead or dying. You remember the time Jesus saw in the distance a fig tree? He wanted some figs to eat. When he got there, the fig tree was barren. He cursed it, and it died. Jesus wants individual members like us. He wants congregations like us bearing fruit for the Master's good. He wants us sowing the seed of the kingdom. He wants us doing the things that will bring good thoughts and good people to us. But brethren, what do we do when we find ourselves living in a dead or dying congregation? Well, Jesus gives us that command. He says, strengthen the things that remain. You know, I happened to be taking some physical therapy on this knee that I had scoped several months back. I thought everything was fine, but it started swelling up. So the doctor said, you need some physical therapy. Well, I thought that I had strong legs. I really did. They had borne a big body all of its life. I thought I had strong legs. When I started going to these nice little petite women physical therapists, and they started running me through the mill, I realized I didn't have strong legs at all. And they ache and they pain, but they're getting stronger. I had to get my legs stronger to recover from that surgery. That's the same concept that Jesus is talking about here. Find the weakness in the congregation in Sardis. Recognize it. Realize that the weakness is there and strengthen it. Strengthen that which remains. Don't be like the guards that allowed Cyrus's soldiers to get into the city. Remain on guard. Brethren, that's the first step in evangelism, isn't it? Realizing, like we have realized, we've got to work even harder. It's harder to evangelize people today than it has ever been before. So what do? Give up? No. Die? No. Start dying? No. We work even harder than ever before. Elsewhere, Paul also uses this illustration. We need to wake up. We need to realize that times are different. We need to teach the truth, maybe find a different way, but the situation is not going to get better on its own. The past is wonderful. We're so thankful for the past in Sardis and the other New Testament congregations, but we need to move on. This is what Jesus says. Remember what you were taught, that's past tense. hold fast and repent. Strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things that are dying. It reminds me actually of what I believe Paul wrote to the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then he goes right in to say, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Another says, let us find ways to motivate each other to love and to good works. In other words, get back to the basics. Get back to the way it was in the beginning. They had their spirituality run out like a bucket with holes in it. Plug the holes, fill the bucket up again. Now, in times past, in sermons past, we'll reach a point in the lesson and we'll say, fortunately, that doesn't sound like us here in Port Lavaca. Well, brethren, in some respects, not to this degree, but in some respects, Sardis does sound like us. There's no false doctrine here. We do not tolerate false teaching here. We're not compromising the truth. There's no immorality or idolatry. There's no persecution here. But like those soldiers in Sardis that should have been on guard, it seems like we've let our guard down also. We've become complacent. We've become agreeable to our past. We're relying on our past. We just don't care as much now as we did in the past. And that's why what we can learn from this. And that's why we need to study lessons like this. But Jesus says, some of you have not spoiled your garments. Some of you are still living up to his standards. He said, I'm going to come and dress you in white. He will not blot our names out of the Lamb's book of life. Rather, he will confess our names before the Father and before his angels. And then he says, if this applies to you, if you can hear the application, then make that application in your life. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at Philadelphia. And then two lessons on Laodicea, and then our series will be through. I did not mention, nor did Jesus mention to the church in Sardis anything about finding him and finding Christ through hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and be baptized. But he did mention the need to repent. So if tonight there is anyone who needs to respond for any reason, we encourage you to come as we stand together and as we sing.